Hey, so this morning, we get to start off by celebrating our senior graduates. So we are really excited. We have 8 of them to present to you. And this class is really interesting. This was the class that they got into their freshman year of high school. They just started to figure the whole thing out. And at the end of their freshman year, I'm not sure if you guys have heard of COVID, but COVID hit. And it completely changed how some of these guys went to school, how they processed life, and how they processed the world around them. And there was just change on top of change on top of change. But what that's done, I think, is it's made a class that is very unique. They are all very authentic kids, and they are very true to themselves. And I'm so happy to get to celebrate them with you guys this morning. So the first thing we're going to do is we're going to direct our attention to the screen and meet the class of 2023.
Here we are on top of the stars. Never thought we'd ever get this far. We live for moments like this. We come alive in moments like this. Here we are. This is a time like a dream coming to life. Through my head, I try to capture it, but a picture can't hold what a heart is feeling. I just wanna stop the world from spinning, slow it all down for a minute so that I can take it in. I can take it in. Here we are, on top of the stars. Never thought we'd ever get this far. We live for moments like this. Come alive. My heart is feeling. I just wanna stop the world from spinning. Slow it all down for a minute so that I can take it in. I can take it in. Here we are, on top of the stars. Never thought we'd ever get this far. We live for moments like this. Come alive in moments like this. Here we are, this is the time.
One more time. All righty. Would you guys stand as we begin with some singing and some worship?
come set your rule and reign in all our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray, unveil why we're made.
Is not my home. These birds.
Amen. I don't know if you can tell, but we're having fun up here this morning. When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come longing just to bring something that's a word that will bless your is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to a heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made. When it's all
So this morning, we are going to make a path to this table. This is the heart of worship, what Jesus has done for us. And we're going to do that using Genesis 40. So if you have your Bibles, please open up to Genesis 40 as we continue our series in the book of Genesis, particularly the story of Joseph. And as you open up your Bibles, let's open up our hearts in prayer. Father, as we open up our Bibles, we pray that you would use it to open up our hearts, to open up our eyes to see what you've done for us in Jesus, what you're doing for us because of Christ, what you will do for us because of Christ. And we've been struck by this figure, Joseph, which we know is a foreshadowing of the person and work of Jesus. And God, as we work through this chapter, I pray that we would see that, not stand in awe of a particular individual in the past. He's just the foil to point to you and what you've done. And so help us, Holy Spirit, teach us, lead us, humble us, incline our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Genesis 40, as we once again turn to the story of Joseph, we are seeing a spiritual law at work in his life. A spiritual law at work in his life, on display. It's the law that Jesus spoke about in several places. Places like, and we have it on the screen, Mark chapter 10, where he says, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." And Jesus will say this in different places. He'll say, if you want to be first, you got to be the last. If you want to be great, like, you have to be humble and you need to serve. So here is this spiritual law. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus says, whoever wants to be great, that presumes that it is totally appropriate to want to be great. What's the alternative? Jesus, may I be lame in life for you? May I suck at life for you? Is that the alternative? God, I want to be the most mediocre person on this planet to showcase your worth and your glory. That doesn't make sense. You see, Joseph wants to be great, and God wants him to be great. In fact, God gives him a couple of dreams to let him know that one day he will be great. He will rule. He will reign. He doesn't know the half of it. And it's all right for him to want that, to want what God has for him. Just like in Christ Jesus this morning, in the future, you're going to be exalted in a way that you can never imagine. You're going to rule one day. You're going to judge angels, the Bible declares. Do you realize the riches that are yours in Jesus Christ? You don't know the half of it. The thrones and the crowns and the blessings and the joys that are all yours in Christ. And so much of that is in our ultimate future. But you see, this law is also here for us today. A promise of greatness. And we know that. This is why you just don't want to be a good mom. You want to be the best mom. You don't want to be a mediocre dad or employer or lawyer or friend or Christian. You want to be the best person you can be. You see, the point of Jesus' statement throughout his ministry, seen fleshed out in Joseph's life, isn't that we should avoid greatness. Rather, it's that we should seriously revise what we think it is. And to our point this morning, seriously rethink the path that God takes us on to that greatness. So here we are in Genesis chapter 40. At the end of chapter 39, Joseph is thrown into his third pit. Thrown into his third pit. Now, he doesn't have a choice. Whereas Jesus talks about volitionally and willingly making yourself last and least and a servant of all, as in Joseph's life, sometimes we don't have a choice in that. For Joseph, chapter 37, He is sold into slavery. He's thrown into a pit, sold into a slave into slavery by his brothers. Chapter 39, he is forced into slavery by Potiphar. At the end of chapter 39, we see after being falsely accused of rape, he is forced into a prison. In other words, he's not making himself the last, the least, a servant. Life is. People are. Circumstances over which he has no control are. Or, as we established a couple of weeks back, God in his providence is humbling Joseph. And it feels like his dreams are shattered. And everyone has had a taste of that, how life humbles us to the dust. God's providence humbles us to the dust, makes us the least at times and the last and a servant. And during those times, we think, oh, the dream is shattered. God's plan for my life is shattered. But what I want you to see in Joseph's life, what I want you to see as one of the main points of Jesus' statements about greatness is that often it's this place, the pit, the prison, the leastness, the lastness, the servitude. That is the place where this law of activation or this law of exaltation is activated, engaged, and you can collaborate with it unto God's plan for your life. And what I want us to see in our passage today is how this law of greatness that Jesus talks about, how this law is activated in Joseph's life. And it's really simple. This is what we see in this man. This is what makes him great. What we discover is that he is a broken person helping other broken people with their brokenness. Or put differently, he is a man with his own broken dreams helping others with broken dreams with those broken dreams. This is how he becomes great. He can't figure out his own dreams, but we're going to see this chapter, next chapter. He willingly helps other people with their dreams. Here's a guy who can't escape from prison, we're going to see at the end of this chapter, but he helps other people escape or be freed from prison. And it's as he serves faithfully in these places, the pit, the prison, with great disillusionment in life and disappointment, as he submits himself to God, this becomes the launching pad for greatness in his life. And this is how greatness will be activated in your life. Again, the big idea is this. How does greatness come? Well, it involves people with broken dreams. Everyone here has broken dreams. Helping other people with their broken dreams. People with broken dreams helping other people with broken dreams. Okay, you're wondering, how do I do that? What does that look like? Three steps this morning from our passage. Here's the first step. Number one, look for the broken dreamers around you. Look for the broken dreamers around you. Let me draw your attention to verse 1, chapter 40. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. Verse 2, and Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended to them. They continued for some time in custody. Well, one night they both dreamed. The cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each one his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. Now notice this. When Joseph came into them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. When Joseph shows up in the morning, he sees that they are troubled. We don't know what their offense is or what their alleged offense is. But given the nature of their position, chief cupbearer, chief baker, we can kind of guess. So King Artaxerxes III was assassinated by way of poison. So was King Artaxerxes IV assassinated by poison. Zhu Pingzhen, an empress of the Chinese Western Han Dynasty, assassinated by poison. Herod the Great's father, the founder of the Herodian Empire, assassinated by poison. Claudius, the emperor of Rome, assassinated by poison. I mean, the list of kings and queens assassinated by poison, it is illustrious. It truly is. And it kind of makes sense because that's, if there's any way to assassinate a person of royalty, this is the way. This is the way. King Henry VIII, he had, just in his Hampton Court, he had kitchens, and in these kitchens, he had over 200 workers in those kitchens. Royal kitchens were food processing plants. People coming and going and chopping and boiling and baking and delivering and discarding. All it takes is one person in that kitchen, unattended, to take a little bit of arsenic out of their pocket and to sprinkle it on their crispy cream donut, and the king is dead. By the way, that doesn't sound like a bad way to die. This is why Pharaoh has, notice they're not just bartenders and bakers, they're officers. Officers. I mean, this isn't Pharaoh ticked off because his bartender brought him a Bud Light. Or his baker brought him a Cinnabon burnt from Target or something like that. Nothing. No, these are officers. Like, these are the guys who are responsible to ensure that by whatever means necessary, whatever food gets to the royal table with all of the guests, that food has been tested and tasted and vetted, and it is absolutely safe for consumption, which means, I think, as I'm reading into this, which means that somehow something got through. Something got through, and maybe someone in the king's family or a guest gets sick, maybe even perishes. Whatever the case may be, this all suggests to the Pharaoh that either or both these two people are negligent or they were intentional in this, which means they are in trouble. Here comes Joseph, this guy. We've seen the last couple of weeks, he's pummeled with one tragedy after another after another. He's got his own problems to worry about. His own emotional upheaval, his own betrayals. And yet he walks in, and notice what he's able to do. He's able to see other people in their trouble. Other people's dreams that are falling apart. He sees, and not just like a scientist recording data. I mean, with a heart full of compassion, the people suffering around him. And we're going to see this over and over again. And in this, he keeps seeing the people with broken dreams around him. And we see in this, him activating and working with this law of exaltation. And the more he sees and feels compassion, the higher and higher he ascends until he ascends to the very right hand of the emperor himself. We see in our text, he's got his own broken dreams, but here he is, his heart filled with compassion for these two individuals with their troubled dreams. Next week, he has his own troubled dreams, but here he is next week, feeling compassion for the Pharaoh with his troubled dreams. In a couple of weeks, we are going to be astounded when he has placed before him his brothers who sought to kill him. And there they are with their troubled dreams. And we're going to see the astounding. He, that is Joseph, now in a position of power, feels compassion. At times, he has to turn away and weep because of what he feels for his brothers. And he wants to help them with their troubled dreams. Again, it's going to get to the point where he sees the entire world troubled on the brink of famine, and his heart is filled with compassion for the people in his life. This ability to see other people's broken dreams while having a bunch of his own actually takes him to true greatness. Now, I know that's hard to do. And I don't pretend to think that you can do this, that we can do this without the empowerment of God's Holy Spirit. To look up from your pain, to look up from your betrayals, to look up from your injustices committed against you, to look up from all of that and to have anything left for anyone else. It seems impossible. It's hard to look up from your problems and to give attention to other people's problems. We barely have enough emotional energy for our own. We spend most of our time in our head replaying, reliving, like trying to figure out what we're going through. And there it is. And we have nothing left for others. And I get that. Totally get that. However, remember, Jesus didn't say, wait until you have risen above your problems. Wait until you're a master of your problems. Wait until you're a lord of your problems. No, as a servant, you serve. In your leastness, in your lastness, this is where you serve. Joseph doesn't wait until he has solved his own dreams. He's figured that out before he could say, let me help you with your dreams. He doesn't wait until he's out of the prison before he helps other people in their prison. He doesn't wait until he is exalted high. No, so low as he is, he serves, and it's from here he begins to ascend. Jesus says, from that point of servitude, serve others. Look at the broken dreams around you. And I would say that, look at the broken dreams around you in this room, in this church. Look, and you will see we have at least two sisters in our congregation who are battling for their life with cancer. Do you see them? No, I mean really see them, not some scientist looking at a prayer list that comes out and you give kind of a token nod to that and thinking, oh, I read it, therefore it means something significant. I mean, are you emotionally invested in them? Do you feel for their family? Right now, our brother Howard Spear is on hospice. Do you feel the weight of that for Doris and the kids and the grandkids and the great-grandkids? Right now in this church, we have a couple who's baby, whose young child has a serious health condition. Do you feel for that? We have couples unable to conceive in this conversation or in this congregation. We have marriages that are falling apart. We have parents whose hearts are breaking because of the decisions of their adult children. We have adult children who are overwhelmed at how they should care for their aging parents. Look up and see. Enter in. Be invested. Look at the broken dreamers in this room and pray. Pray for a heart of compassion. Pray that you would see so that you might care, or that you would care enough to see. Pray that you would get what Jesus was saying in Matthew chapter 9 when the text says that he looked up, and the passage is on the screen. He looked up, and what did he see? He saw the crowds. He saw the crowds. He's looking. Do you see that? And he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He saw the crowds. He sees you. He sees you. But notice the next verse. He turns around and tells his church, do you see the crowds? Do you see those broken dreamers among you? Do you see that this is a harvest that God wants you to go in and to minister comfort and grace? And I know you got your own difficulties and your own stresses, but remember the law. People who care for broken people, even though they are broken. People with broken dreams who come alongside and help others with broken dreams. They don't become less because of the expenditure of emotional energy and investment. According to Jesus, they become more. So number one, look up and see the broken dreamers around you. Step number two, step into their broken dreams. Step into their broken dreams. This is how you, again, engage this law of exaltation in your life. You step into people's broken dreams. And you may say, well, how do I do that? Do I need to have an MDiv? Do I need to be a pastor in order to have the competencies to do that? Do I need to be a clinical psychologist able to deal with the nuanced complexities of people's emotional experiences? Do I need to be a philosopher or a theologian to answer everyone's questions about the problem of pain and evil in life? And I'm telling you, you need none of that. You need none of that. It's so simple. Three things everyone here can do. Verse 4, notice it says that Joseph was with them. Do you see that in verse 4? Joseph was with them. He spent time with them. He engaged them on the level of proximity. So how do you engage broken dreamers? You show up, okay? So first thing you do is you show up. You get your head out of your own pain for a moment, and you hang out with other people in their pain. You just show up. And no, you don't need to have a lot of words. In fact, the less words, the better, I think. Like, people don't need you to show up and, you know, with articles from WebMD to help them with, you know, how to deal with their issue that doctors can't figure out. Oh, I know. I've done the study. They don't need you with all the answers to the mysteries of life. They don't need you to try to explain away the complexities of what they're going through. You know, often what they really need are just people showing up and showing up that they care enough to be there, even though that they have their own problems. Show up. You don't have to have a lot of words. I think of this beautiful portrait of sympathy found in Job's friends. It's on the screen here, and this is where they got it right. Here is the beginning of the book, and then they blew it, but here it is. This is when they got it right, and here is a model for us. We read in this moving scene, after Job has experienced cataclysm in his life, when they, his friends, saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him, and they raised their voices and wept, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads toward the heavens, and they sat with him. They sat with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights with him, and no one spoke a word. There it is. Just show up. The problem happens when they start speaking words. And then this book, which is 42 chapters, which could have been maybe 5 chapters, is extended. And it actually contributes to Job's suffering. Show up, number one. Here's another thing you need to do. Step up. Step up. Engage the broken dreamers in your midst by doing something practical. Notice, again, verse 4, it says, he attended them. He attended them. Another way of rendering that is he waited on them, like a waiter. He attended them. He waited on them. And I know the last thing we want to do when we are hurting is serve anyone else. And I understand that, but here again is the paradox of the kingdom of God. Well, when I feel the least, when I feel the last, when I feel disappointment and disillusionment, here's the paradox of the kingdom. As I get up and as I serve other people, that law of exaltation is activated. There's a greatness that's brought into my life. There's a refreshing that is brought into my life. Solomon says it like this in Proverbs 11:25. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. And the presumption of this proverb is that at the time you are refreshing others, you aren't feeling particularly fresh. In fact, you're feeling frazzled and crispy on the edges. And the last thing you want to do when you don't feel fresh is to freshen other people. And yet, here's the paradox. Those who refresh other people will themselves be refreshed. This is not complicated, by the way. Let's not overthink this. Look closely at verse 4. If you have your Hebrew manuscript in front of you, look at your Hebrew manuscript, look really close, and what it actually says here is that Joseph started a meal train for these two guys. That's what it says. Look at the Hebrew. Look really close, and it says that Joseph went to Costco, got a frozen lasagna, Caesar salad, 2 liters of Dr. Pepper, that he mowed their lawn, that he built a ramp so that they could get their wheelchairs up into their house, that he paid a bill, that he brought flowers and frappuccinos to their house. Look closer. The Hebrew says it. He attended them. He served them. This is so practical. Anyone can step up even when you are hurting. And thirdly, notice what Joseph does. He leans in and he listens up. He leans in and he listens up. Verse 6, when Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked the Pharaoh's officers who were with them in custody in his master's house, why are your faces downcast? He leans in and he listens in. He leans in and he listens in. Up until his death in 2013, we got this gentleman. I want you to see his picture. There he is. His name is Don Ritchie. For years, he lived in Sydney, Australia, and he lived near this very popular tourist center attraction called The Gap. It's like this beautiful scenery on the top of a cliff that overlooks the ocean there. And though it is a beautiful place to visit, it's also infamous for the number of suicides that take place there, approximately 50 suicides a year. Don lived close enough that he would have his binoculars out, and when the tourists weren't around, whenever he saw a solitary individual approaching the cliff, he would approach them, he would greet them with a smile, and he would say, "Would you like a cup of tea?" And then he would invite them in. And he would sit down with them, and he didn't preach, he didn't make proclamations, he didn't try to solve their problems, he didn't pry. He listened. One human being listening to another. Some had mental issues. Others had medical issues. Still others were just in a rough patch in their life. And by the time this guy passed on in 2012, 2013, he had saved 160 people from suicide. How? By leaning in and listening in. The way he said it was something like this. Sometimes all it takes for people is a cup of tea. Joseph brings a cup of tea. No speeches, just a basic question. Here's Joseph with his own problems that he would love to verbally process with others about. And he creates space for other people to verbally process. He listens and he steps in to their broken dream. Now that takes us to our last point this morning. The first point is this. How do you activate that law of greatness in your life? Look at the broken dreamers among you, number one. Number two, step into their broken dreams. And now number three, use your broken dreams to help others with theirs. Use your broken dreams to help others with theirs. And let me just confess that this part is the hardest out of the three. And yet this is the point which has the most potential to take you into the greatness that Jesus talks about. Because Jesus' promise that we saw in Mark chapter 10, as I take it, is that we become great precisely when we serve others from that greatest place of vulnerability. We become great precisely when we serve people out of and from our broken dream. That is the place. That is the place which, if submitted to the grace of God and used to help others, that's the place that becomes a launching pad of greatness in your life. Remember where it takes Joseph, to the very right hand of Pharaoh. It shapes him into the person that he needs to be. Now, this third step has two forms. I want to talk about these before we head to the table. The first form is the easiest. And it's found in verse 8. So in verse 7, we read of this inquiry. Why are your faces downcast today? And so verse 8, they said to him, well, we have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them. Now let's just stop there. And let me say, if we stopped there, and if Joseph just riffed off of that, he's going to do a tremendous amount of good. Now he's going to go further, and we're going to be challenged with how he goes further. But if he just stopped there and riffed off of that, he's going to do a tremendous amount of good. Because at this point, and maybe he did some of this, at this point, he could say, guys, I've walked in your shoes. Yeah, I hear you can't make sense of your dreams. I can't make sense of mine either. I've had them for a decade plus, and I'm clueless about it. I've misinterpreted that dream. It's taken me to places where I just wonder if that was ever legitimate to begin with. Again, that would be me, maybe not Joseph. You've been accused. I know what it means to be accused. You are in prison. Guess where I am at? I am in prison. In other words, this act of empathy by itself would be so powerful. The Apostle Paul says it like this when he blesses the God and Father of all comfort. And he says this, who comforts us in all of our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we are comforted by God. What that means is that God has given you enough comfort this morning in your affliction to turn around and to take some of that and to serve others in theirs, whatever that may be. Every Christian has losses. Every Christian has areas of disillusionment. Every Christian has a heartache. And we may not have the same, right? My pit may not be the same as your pit. Your prison may not be the same as my prison. And yet we have pain common enough among us that we could take our experience with our Heavenly Father and turn around and minister to people who suffer perhaps differently than us. And in fact, I think that's what the Lord wants us to do. The Lord wants you to share how you have received comfort in your dark night. To share with others the doubts that you had, the struggles that you wrestled with, the times when all you wanted to do was to give up, and to share how God met you in that dark night. Or maybe it wasn't a calamity, maybe it was a minor stress, but for you to say, hey, here's how God ministered to me. Here are these scriptures that I leaned on and derived strength from. This is how I found comfort from God. May this be a way you can find comfort from God too. Put differently, the grace that we have received from God in our affliction is not just for us. It's not just for us. And here's what we see in Joseph's life. People who are great know that. And they see their suffering as a kind of stewardship for others. For others. So that's kind of the first form. Here's the second form, and this becomes more challenging. Verse 8 and following. We're going to round out this chapter here. And they said to him, "We have had dreams, and there's no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, there was a vine before me, and on that vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days," verse 13. "In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer." Verse 14, "Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house, for I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. And here I also have done nothing that they should put me in this pit." Verse 16. Now, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there was all sorts of baked goods for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph said, "This is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days, and in 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you." This is the interpretation, verse 12. This is the interpretation, verse 18. Verse 8, "Tell me so that I may give you an interpretation." I mean, this is quite incredible when you think about it. Because here we have dreams reintroduced into the story. The last time we heard about dreamlike activity from God, it was 11 years earlier in chapter 37. And since then, the heavens have been shut up in terms of dreams coming into anyone's life in this narrative. And now 11 years later, someone turns the dream faucet on. The hydrant is flowing with divine revelation come in the form of dreams. In fact, check this out. The word dream here occurs 10 times in chapter 37 when it relates to Joseph's dreams. There's so much dream-like activity in chapters 40 and 41 that the word dream is mentioned 22 times. Dreams are a flowing. Dreams are a coming. But notice, they're not Joseph's. Do you see that? In other words, the heavens remain shut to the interpretation of his own dream, while God is calling him to open up the heavens for the interpretation of others. Do you see that? The heavens are shut to him when it comes to, what does my dream mean? And yet God calls him, though he has his own unresolved dreams, to open up the heavens for others. What does this mean? This means that God called him to minister precisely out of that place, that event, that sensitive issue where there has been no resolution for years, a place of trauma, a place where really the last thing he remembers about dreams was not good. It was when his brothers threw him into the caravan of the Midianite slave traders, and they laughed at him, saying, "Oh, let's see what will come of his dreams, O dreamer." His dreams are a place of great disillusionment and vulnerability. And check this out. If I am him, his dreams are a place of great self-doubt. Why do I say that? Well, listen, if he can't interpret his own, who is he to presume to say, "Come to me and I will interpret yours"? If he can't figure out his own problems, who is he to step in and to say, you know what, I haven't fixed this in my life, but let me come alongside you in your life and help you fix that. How does he do that? Listen, if I can't kick depression, who am I to come into someone else's life and help them with theirs? If I can't liberate myself from my poverty, who am I to come alongside someone else and help them in their poverty? If my marriage has been devastated, who am I to come alongside and help someone salvage their marriage? And it all seems so, listen, so counterintuitive. However, think and look around, and what you will see is, again, the paradox of the kingdom. Those people who minister out of that disillusionment, minister precisely those things that they don't have, are often the greatest people among us. They are the ones with great pain, with great passion, with great insight, who help other people to get where they could not get. That's Joseph. But remember, Joseph is a prefigurement of the person of Jesus. It's this very idea that exalts Jesus to the highest heavens. What's more like Christ than someone saying, I'm willing to jump into a ditch that I can't get out of in order for you to climb up my back and on my shoulders to get out of that ditch? Let's end the chapter here. Verse 20, on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all of his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Look at this, verse 23, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Isn't that the cross of Jesus? The cross is the deepest pit. The cross is the worst prison. The cross is the ultimate shattered dream. You think of our ultimate good. Here is our ultimate good, and here is the ultimate good in the triune life of God, that they have perfect communion one with another. And this is why we are created, to be brought into that perfect communion, and yet on the cross, that ultimate dream of Jesus and the Father and the Spirit was shattered. And I don't know the mystery of what's going on here, but when Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? All I see there is the ultimate dream shattered. Shattered to put you back together. When Jesus cries out from Psalm 22, all of your waves and breakers have passed over me. Do you see what's happening there on the cross? Jesus somehow is forsaken. He's in the pit so that you might be brought out of the pit, so that you might be included. He was counted a sinner so that you might be counted righteous. He was exiled so that you might be brought in. He was made poor that you might become rich. He was derelict on the cross, forsaken by the Father, so that you might be a daughter or a son of God. Do you see his broken dream? Do you see, this is not just Jesus with a broken dream. This is the Father. This is the Spirit with a broken dream. This is God who looked, first point, looked from heaven and spotted the broken dreamers in this world. For God so loved the world. Heart of compassion felt so deeply for them, first point. Second point, not only does he see, he steps in. He shows up, steps up, leans in, becomes a man. And not only does he step up, what does he do? He uses his broken dream to restore ours, to give us everything. I hope you don't see this table the same. We have the worship team coming up. We have the ushers. We're going to start passing out those elements right now. We want you to hold on to them. And as you hold on to the cup, as you hold on to the bread, it represents the blood and the body of Jesus, his dream shattered for us, him left in the pit, him left in the prison so that we might go free. Let's hold on to these elements and just look at them. Pray over them. Ask God that when we partake of them together after the song, that he would administer his grace to you. Maybe the grace of salvation for the very first time, or the grace of sustaining in your life as you suffer, or the grace of bringing you back to him. Hold on to them, and then together we're going to close out partaking of the elements. Father, we begun our time talking about greatness. You are the greatest. You are the most glorious, and to say the greatest implies a comparison, and I don't even know how to articulate how high and how lofty you are, the train of your robe filling the temple. But Father, you, the greatest, the highest, the loftiest, stooped down and became the lowest, a slave, a servant in the person of Christ. God, that's what the bread represents here. This is what the cup represents here. This is what you told us to observe so long as we are with you on this earth. And so, God, we declare your glory, how glorious you are, and our hearts are humbled at how far you went to serve and save broken people. So be honored as we partake of the bread and the cup, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake of the bread together. And the cup. God is good, amen? Amen. Hey, as you leave, we have Italian sodas for sale to help support our high schoolers for their missions trip. Be generous, love on them, engage them, and we'll see you next week.